friends. Chris Sauter, lead pastor at Neighborhood Church. We work hard at creating content every week that is life-giving and inspiring for people to live a full life. So we're inviting people who find this stream to be life-giving and encouraging to consider becoming a sustaining member at Neighborhood Church. That could be a one-time gift or to subscribe monthly. And you can do that at neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Thank you, friends, and enjoy the message. Thank you, Sarah. That was wonderful. Okay. I feel really good today. I told Sarah when they walked in of how good I felt, and I just have all this energy. So if I am a little too chipper for you this morning, you can turn it down a little bit, because clearly I can't. Cheers, friends. All right. So if you don't know me that well, let me share something with you. I love large experiences. I love huge experiences. I turned 40 in October, and pre-pandemic, I planned out my birthday party about a year and a half, especially for my 40th, because I love myself, big fan of me, and love my birthdays. And my goal, as I asked Steve Hamlin and Nick Hansen, who are in the band Nude Colors, maybe you heard of them. They're on Spotify, no big deal. They get millions of listens every week. So I asked them to do covers of Weezer and covers of Wilco. So Weezer was one of my favorite bands when I was a teenager. Wilco is my favorite band of all time. So, and my goal was to get over 200 people in my backyard. And my wife was not a fan. But in my mind, it's I'm 40, this is gonna be so great. And the world I live in is if we invite two families over for dinner, it's if I'm going to cook for 10 people, why not cook for 50? How hard is it to throw another chicken in the smoker? How hard is it to add more brats? Smash that like button if you're like me, right? If we can cook for 5, why not cook for 30, right? Because there's something in the experience. There's something the more people we have, the more fun we have, the more fun I have, the better I'm going to feel. And this is why I said I was a 3, but I call myself a 37 on the Enneagram. I'm a combination of 3 and 7. But I love it. And this is very normal, I've learned, for people. We have this idea of, if we can just get this many more people, if I can get this many more followers, if I can just gain this more weight, or if I can lose to this number, then I will be worthy, then I'll be really good. If I can just get this degree, if I can just accomplish this thing, if I can just save this much money, then finally I can rest, right? Said no one ever, right? Because it's easy to live in a world of where the blessing or the truth or the faith or the value or the worth is just somewhere else or in someone else. It's not impossible, or it's not hard to imagine that some people think, if I can just get to that guru, if I can just read that book, if I can just get that person to answer me, respond to me on Twitter, then maybe, then I'll feel validated. It is not uncommon for me. No, it's not a personal on you.
Just the Twitter question.
Sarah, do you want to share a little bit more about what you're feeling?
No.
For me, I'm going back to school in January. I'm going to seminary at United Seminary. And if I mention them, do I get 10% off my tuition? I think so. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to United Seminary. But I won't lie, the unhealthy part of me, there was, and probably more than it still is if I can get that Master of Arts, the Masters of Theology, if I get that little certification next to my name, then I'm clearly going to be more woke. I'm clearly, that's going to open up this doors of, the truth is I am as good now as I will be when I graduate, right? I will learn some more things, but there's the unhealthy part of us that just thinks we have to be something more. We have to be something better. And whatever good or better or holy is, That's where we should go. And we clearly have to find it somewhere else. But here's what I've learned is God is not in the bigness business, right? Like, we want something bigger or better or faster or stronger. And God is not in the big business. Like, this is from Honest Advent. This is a great book, right? And this is our whole series based around the idea of, like, we can really be honest. And if we are honest, God is not in the big business. Like, God does not need its own YouTube channel. God does not need its own line of cookware at Target, right? Because think about it. If God was in the bigness, and he's all-powerful, if the divine is all-powerful and all-knowing, then why couldn't God just, like, right now snap some fingers and COVID, done, right? If God was in this all-powerful and all-loving, sorry to bring up maybe some hard things, right? Then why couldn't God just say, hunger, gone, right? Why not? Like, I was thinking about this, of I'm a big fan of Hunger Games. If God is in the big business, why couldn't, remember at the end of each night Hunger Games, they project the people, since there's kids watching, the people who lost would go up on the screen, up in the sky, so everyone could see it. So why couldn't God do that? Why couldn't God just, like, in the sky, in our own language, just put, like, I am real, never cheer for the Badgers. Yes, go to Chubb Lake and drink their water if you want to feel really good. Right? Clearly that's what God would say. Why, like, sky you ma, which would be kind of funny because it was in the sky. Right? Why couldn't God just project something just to, like, get us all on the same page? And this is what I know to be true. God is not in the big business. Because to see the largeness, to see the never cheer for the Badgers in the sky message, right, requires nothing of me. I just get to experience it. I just get to participate. I keep looking at the sky like maybe it's going to show up, like I spoke it into existence. Right? It requires nothing of me. There's no transformation that needs to take place. It's something I'm just like, wow, that was super cool. I'm going to Chubb Lake to drink some water. Right? It might lead to some transformation, might lead me somewhere. And this is what I love, is that, like, throughout the Christmas story, it is engaged with people who are just a bunch of nobodies. They are not gurus. They're not the beautiful people. They are not, like, the hip with it and wow, right? They also don't have their own cookware line at Target. It is just a bunch of, like, Joe bag of donuts that God, for that very reason, chooses to reveal itself to them. And this is, like, think about it. So if God was in the bigness business, God... the Emmanuel comes through a teenage Middle Eastern girl, right? And doesn't come as, like, a person, like a fully grown human, comes as, right, as cells growing and multiplying, right, inside the womb over time. There's risk in there. Did God, like, put this hedge of protection around Mary? Did God know? And then it has to grow in all the variables that can happen. And a lot of you, sadly, have had to experience that before. And the risk and the care and the stress and the anxiety that comes with it. And then this God, fully man, baby, is 100% vulnerable and dependent on someone else. If God is in the big business, and it's in the time that Jesus was born, was part of the Roman Empire, why not, like, be born of someone of royalty, born of someone who can make a difference, someone who has the power to make things happen? Right? King Herod, around this time, said, we're going to kill all the boys under 2 years old. Right? Jesus is in that whole demographic. Why not, like, 5 years ago, technology, where there could have been better chances of this God-man actually growing up to be something healthier? Why did it take almost 30 years for Jesus to proclaim his ministry, right? Why? Why not go big? Why not be large? Why not dominate? Because that's not who God is. It requires nothing of us. See, what it requires is when there is in the nothing, in the boringness, in the darkness of night, this is what Advent is. It literally means to be in the darkness, waiting for the Emmanuel, waiting for the new sun, waiting for the transformation, waiting for the life. Because if God's not the big business, what business is God in? God is in the transformation business. God is in new life. Of you living your best life, you living the fullest expression of who you are. That's the kind of business God's in. And the only way we get to new life is through transformation. And the story we're reading today is beautiful. It's about this huge, big event that led to the transformation. And who it was through is the nobodies, the shepherds. And before we read the story, and we're reading out of Luke 2, is that when we think of shepherds, we like this is the one of the opportunities, right? Is that we hear of Mary, Joseph, the Magi, and we have this picture in our head, maybe from the book that you read when you're a kid, maybe from the Christmas card. And for me, when I think of the shepherds, it's like they're in the manger and they're holding a cute little like cartoon lamb and they're like doing this, pointing to Jesus in the background, like, I'm with him, I'm a shepherd, right? We're cool. That's how I picture in my mind of the shepherds. And they're nice and they're clean and they're wonderful. And the truth is, shepherds were more than likely not those things. Maybe they're nice. I don't know. But here's how shepherds work, right? At this time of this story that Luke is sharing, and let's say there was junior high back then. Let's just imagine that to make this story make sense. And it's career day. You remember career day in junior high, right? I still remember Mrs. Williamson came in and she like would put up signs on each side of the room. And it was like this series of exercises, like, would you want to be A or B? And people would move to one side. And there was one she put on two sides of the room. You want to have a job that where you can make, like, money is your value? Or is it something like, I don't remember the exact word, but it was like for the cause of good. And there was probably 30 of us in this class. And she's like, hey, over here, if you want to like value, want to make money for your career, or you want to like for the cause of humanity, something like that. And like I got up, walked towards the cause of humanity, thinking that I'm gonna have all these people behind me, and they turn around and I'm like, what? The whole room went to the money side. Oh yeah, but you know, look at me now. Clearly, right? I got everything I need. So in career day, I imagine that they're like, Billy, what do you want to do when you grew up? And he's like, I want to be a lawyer. What about you, Sarah? What do you want to be? I want to lead worship at neighborhood church. They're clapping right now like, yeah. I can imagine there wasn't too many people that rose their hand like, I want to be a shepherd. And here's why. Shepherd was not like a desirable like role. It was like, think about this. And this will reveal your bias, but it's really good to be in touch with your bias. What is like the one job that maybe you've never said out loud, but maybe thought of like, if times got hard, I could do this, but I'll never fill in the blank, right? There's something that you've said that is beneath me. I'm above that. I would rather go broke than have to be seen doing fill in the blank, right? And why is the answer youth pastor, Sarah? That was a team shot at her, at them, sorry. Whatever that role might be. And the reason that, like, shepherds, it was like, there was no one from Big Tech walking by the fields and saw one of the shepherds and said, whoa, 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 wait a second. You need to be the face of our company. Get up to the executive level suite. And they would be the shepherds, maybe of unforeseen circumstances. Maybe they were born into poverty. Maybe this was all they had and all they knew. Regardless, it was seen as something that was beneath them to society. It was something that you were hidden away. If you were a shepherd, you walk in the room, people would know, right? By what you're wearing, and more than likely by what was underneath your fingernails and how you smelled. It was like the forgotten people. Let's put them somewhere else. Let's hide them and let's throw money at it. And like in a way, this is who God reveals this promise, this beauty, this majestic event is revealed to a group of nobodies. Thank God. Because it's easy to think only the gurus, only the beautiful people. Once I get to ascend to this degree, then I'm worth the beauty and the majesty of the kingdom of God. And really, it's just a bunch of people who just kept showing up to work night after night in the darkness and the boring and saying, this is who I am. And either a threat, maybe a threat, but just the reality of what it is. So this is the framework. As I read the story, instead of like, I'm with Jesus, the shepherds of these humble people of willing of what they know and they don't know. I'm reading out of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. There were shepherders camping in the neighborhood. They'd set night watches over their sheep. And suddenly God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherds talked it over. "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left, running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed. This is so good, right? This is why it's so good. Is that these Joe Bag of Donuts, right? These people pushed to the outer sides of the community, right? Even kind of maybe even forgotten people. God reveals itself to them. And how it works is, I imagine it's middle of the night, they're just being there, right? And an angel shows up and says this beautiful promise, says this beautiful, this is what's going to happen, and this is where you can find. And then, like, the whole place lights up of angels and the light and the music and the song. It's almost as a demonstration of everything we just told you, right? This is what life is going to could be like. This is what life could feel like. This freedom, this majesty, this ability to move, to see, maybe even the dark, there's this light, right? I love that. And what did they do to deserve it? No, they did not take a weekend workshop with Chris Sauter on what is the Bible, right? No, they did not go to Denver to some DTS training school. They did not do a 12-week training program online. They did not get a master's in theology. All they did was show up and know what they know and understand what they didn't know. Because transformation is in the not knowing, friends. Humbleness really means that you, the healthiness of humbleness, all right, let's use that, let's use the fullest healthy term of humbleness, is to be able to realize where you're at and where you're not. It's to understand what you have and what you don't have. And the people who are humble, right? The people that I love who are humble, is that some of them have been very successful and a lot of money. And I've known people who were successful and didn't have a lot of money, but they both had the same quality of the humbleness of saying, that doesn't define me, right? They're very comfortable of knowing what they know and knowing what they not know. But it was like this growth mindset of like everything was this opportunity. And this is what the shepherds did, right? Because think about this. The angels put on this huge, majestic showing, and they could have got done, right? They could have got done, and the angel said, but you need to go to Bethlehem and find the manger. They could have got done and said, that was awesome! Holy buckets, did you hear that? Here's what we're going to do. We are going to start promoting this conference, all right? We're going to call it the Fire Festival, and we're going to invite everyone to come back at the same time next year so we can continue to relive this experience. We'll all wait, we'll all be quiet. Right? And the angels will show up because that was so amazing. Right? I mean, that's kind of what sometimes Christianity is branded as. Let's just have another conference. Let's have another song. Let's have another emotional moment. Let's get caught up and let's just keep reliving this experience over and over and over again. And if that's all it was, then they missed the point because the largest of the event was not the purpose. What was the purpose? N.T. Wright, who's a theologian, probably the foremost theologian when it comes to the Christ that I am aware of. He compared it to this, of if you're a dog owner and you have a dog, because if you're a dog owner, you'd imply you have a dog, and you're with your dog and you point and you say, dog, we're going over here. The dog rarely looks at where you're going. The dog looks at what? Your finger. It says, ooh, finger, master, right? And this is what he compares to the angels and the shepherds. If all they ever saw was this big experience, then they were just looking at the finger and not looking where the angels are pointing. Because the new life and the transformation was not an experience, is that they got up and they ran. The shepherds had to do the work. They had to move because there's something they didn't know and they had to move towards it. And that, my friends, is where new life is. That, my friends, is where transformation lives and exists when we do the work. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Chris, clearly, if the angel showed up in my bedroom, the angel like stood between me and watching the Queen's Gambit and said, go to Chub Lake and jump in the holy waters, I would, Chris, clearly. Would you? Right, honestly, would we? Because how much do we need to know to move towards something? How many times do we need to be prompted in order to find new life or new transformation? Right? Let's just use a couple examples. How many times do we need to hear, love your neighbor as you love yourself? Right? We've heard it and we're like, oh yes, what a great, love the neighbor, because I love myself and I love my neighbors like I love myself, because I love myself, so I should love my neighbors. All right, well, can you tell me the names of your neighbors? All right, let's just start there, right? Like, how many times do you need to hear it? Okay, and then for like the 20% that know their neighbor's names, like, what is it that makes them feel loved? What is it that you add value to your neighborhood, to your community? How are you making a difference, like on your block or in your apartment building? Right, kind of sobering. How many times do you need to hear this? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Thanks, Matthew 5, Gospel on the Mount, right? How many times do you hear this? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every day and be like, oh, I start to be like, oh, time to get my meek on. Oh, meekness, you're so good. Oh, yeah, right? I just made it up on the spot right there, Sarah. That is some rich music. Like, how many times do I have to hear to love our enemies? Like, I won't lie, right? Like, if I get on social media and I see someone, I won't name who, that says, rigged election, biggest fraud in history, right? It's not like in that moment, I'm like, oh man, you know what? I have so much love and compassion for all humankind. I understand that we can see different ways of viewing the world, and everything's included, we're all connected. There's a lot of time there's judgment like coming out of my ears when I see that stuff. How many times, right? Because I believe everything is spiritual and all belongs. How many times do I need to hear, hey, fried food's not good for you, Chris? And I'm like, yes, that is very true. But you know what's really good? Arby's French fries. Because they are, right? And some of you are yelling, heresy! So, like, how much prompting do we need to move? Because it's in the moving, and this is why I called it, it's in the not knowing of things that we experience in life. The shepherds move towards Bethlehem because these angels said, in this manger, you're going to see this miracle. In this manger is Emmanuel. In this manger is Messiah that you've heard about. You've heard rumblings about, maybe from your grandparents. So for me, when you're willing to get humble and realize what you don't know and let the world be your teacher, I'm going to give you two examples for me. First one is this. Something we talk about often is that we want to participate in being anti-racist. And part of that as a community is understanding of our privilege. And I still remember, I don't remember who it was, but I remember someone talking to me and they're like, hey, Chris, have you considered about how you use your privilege as a white male? And I, like 99% of other men, white men that I've known, responded in the same way. Of what? What? Wait a second! Are you calling me a racist? Oh yeah! I chose to be white. Blame my parents, right? I chose to be a man. Oh, poor little old me. Is that what you're saying? And the reason I can identify that because I've gotten dozens and dozens and dozens of emails and texts and direct messages the same way. Whenever we bring up like, what if we do have privilege and what do we want to do with it? And I was very angry. And it wasn't until like I took some time, and I remember my brother sending this email, and it was all about this backpack. And it talks about how you can unpack your backpack and realize there's things that I don't have to carry that maybe people of color have to carry. And some of them that I still remember to this day, one of them was of how I smell. The way I smell, right, is celebrated in our culture of what I choose to wear or use deodorant or what kind of deodorant, and that I want to smell a certain way before I go out. Other cultures celebrate different kinds of smells and what they participate in and their rituals and those things. And like somewhere along the line, we've deemed my smell as a white man, right, to be good, to be professional. But those ones, somehow it's bad. And we frown upon it. We probably don't say it out in open, but we'll say it, you know, maybe at a Christmas party with just our friends, right? That's some sort of privilege. They talked about this before Obama. Look at all the presidents. Talked about maybe your school boards. Maybe you walk in a bank, and who are the movers and shakers? 9 out of 10, all white people. And realizing maybe there's the problems you had to overcome, one of them might not be the color of your skin. And it wasn't until I was willing to actually like realize the way I knew something, the way I engaged something, what if that's not the only way? And maybe that's not the healthiest way. Maybe not the holiest way. And be willing to humble myself to what else do I not know? And then move towards different authors. Talk to people of color. Talk to other people who are white and who are allies. And willing to be embarrassed and willing to be to own when I say something stupid. All right, next one. I remember on a stage at another church I used to work at, probably about 8-10 years ago, and you could Google it, it's out there. I did a message where I got up and said, you know, yes, God loves everyone, but God's best is reserved for those who, a man and woman, who make a lifetime commitment to one another in holy matrimony. I said that. It's recorded. I can't take it away. And at that time, I believed it. And what I believed was that there was God's best, and that was only for a man and a woman who are married, right? Meaning that that's where God's best lives. And just anyone else who doesn't fit in that, well, you get some of God. We're happy for you. But quickly, you better get up to this level to get the best. And I remember going to a cabin with my friend. Nikki and I were going with Nick and Anna, some of my best friends, and the ritual is we'd sit in a hot tub late in the night talking about like things that we're learning, things that we're discovering. And Anna shared that she has this like higher way, this wider way of viewing the divine and sexuality. And I was really curious. I'm like, okay, I know Anna, I love Anna, but clearly like she knows what the Bible says. And so I Googled, and I probably don't recommend Googling this now, but I Googled something like gay Bible or something like that.
I'm sorry, you Googled.
It was something like gay verses or something. And the link that came
gay
up, that something like that, right? I was incredibly ignorant. I am.
It's just all verses of David. Yeah.
We're not going there, Sarah. So, the first one that came that was safe for me to open, it was not a beautiful website. It was just like WordPress. It was just text, and it was the first time that I saw someone being able to show what if the way that we've viewed the Bible when it comes to queer people, right, and sexuality. What if there's like a wider way of seeing? And I remember like reading it. And like, wait a second, there's other ways of viewing God? There's other ways of viewing these verses? Like Romans 1, someone else thinks different? And I know it sounds ignorant now, but then it was like the world got so much bigger, and I read through them, and I remember the next day sitting in the hot tub talking with Anna and crying, like, what if the way that I viewed the world, the way I viewed spirituality, the way I viewed God and the Bible, what if there's like more? Right? To do that, you have to be willing, I might not know something. And for whatever reason, we view that as a threat in our culture. To not know something is deemed as like you're stupid, right? It means you better catch up. We have to know everything and be on top of all the news, all the information, right? All that stuff. But what if like we can learn a lesson from these shepherds of what if we can just be in the darkness? What if the life and the transformation is in the journey? What if it's in this process of letting things reveal itself? What if God could reveal itself to us in so many more things? So here's my invitation to you. My invitation to you in this Advent. And I mean, of course, for the rest of your life, but specifically for maybe the next week or two, is where are you being nudged? Maybe it's not the angels lighting up the sky, but maybe it's like a thought you keep having over and over again. Maybe it's a line from a song. Maybe it was someone texting you and said, have you ever thought about this? Maybe it's like, for me, I'm right now reading about feminist theology and liberation theology and process theology. It's blowing my mind, right? I love it. But what is it that God might be prompting you to finally go and do or learn or engage? And what if it's in that calling a friend to apologize for something you said 10 years ago? What if there's going to be new life in that? Maybe it's actually setting up the appointment with your therapist. What if it's finally going out and researching that? You've always had that thought about how God is or why God is this way or why you thought God is this way. Maybe it's finally admitting, like, I might have a problem. Like, fill in the blank. Whatever that nudge is, I encourage you to begin to go on that journey, because it's in that place you'll find new life. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that we all want to find new ways of experiencing love, new ways of belonging? And really, those new ways is just reminding us that we've always belonged. It's that infinite levels of knowing that God has always loved us and always will love us. And there's something beautiful about just reminding and experiencing it again of saying, yes, yes, I am deeply loved. Because it's not just the beautiful people. It's not just the gurus. Sometimes it's just the Joe and Jill bag of donuts that the divine reveals itself to. Let's pray. So God, we love you. And even in this space, and wherever my friends are who are watching this or listening to this, I pray that we could feel our breath. We could sense that whatever our feet are touching, and it's in that space, it's in this breath, that we are loved, that we belong. I thank you for all the ways that we have had discoveries and the ways that we have been transformed in learning something new, engaging in something new. And I ask that we'd be open to even more. And I thank you that your nudges, your invitation to experience you, to see you, to know you is unending. I ask God you'd give us the wisdom and the strength and even the courage to make that call, to set up that appointment, to send that text, whatever it might be. Because God, what we're interested in is that new life, to continue to transcend, continue to include. Because I know, God, that what you think about us is that I'm worth it. Not just someday when or if or I attain, I get to, in this moment right here, I'm worth your love. And so I say this prayer again, that I'm enough for God, and God is enough for me. I'm enough for God, and God is enough for me. Amen. All right. Thank you, friends. We are going to end with Sarah is going to close us in a song. So I'll see you on Thursday, and Merry Christmas, friends.
God.